Would you pray with me? Father God, we pray now because we as a church need you. We need your word to be powerful in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit's conviction to open our eyes, to crush our prideful hearts. Father, I pray now because I need you now. I need the words that are said to not be mine, but words from your truth. It is the only hope that we have in the next few minutes. Father God, again we pray this morning. Now we pray that you grow your church through your powerful word, and you do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I want to begin by asking you to actually daydream for a second. I know that's a really dangerous thing to do as a pastor. But please, would you just daydream for a second? I'm going to actually tell you what I want you to daydream about. What is, or what would be, your most peaceful day? Picture it for a second. Most peaceful day. Where are you? Or maybe I should better ask, where are you not? What's your most peaceful day? Who are you with? Who are you not with? What are you doing? I mean, when I asked you, what's your most peaceful day, just guessing with the culture of Wisconsin, I'm assuming some of you found yourself on a lake with your boat. It's early morning. There's a little bit of a fog left on the lake, and the fish are biting. And you said, that's my most peaceful day. For some of you this morning, I asked you, what's your most peaceful day? And you went to vacation times and cabins. Some of you parents, I asked you, what's your most peaceful day? And you said, the day where my kids all sleep in. For some of you, I said, what's your most peaceful day? And maybe you guys went back in time. You went back to a day when all your family was gathered together and the holiday was just perfect. No one argued, the food didn't get burnt, and everything just went perfectly. And you said, that was the peaceful day I wish I could do again. Honestly, for you, my peaceful day would involve a really good book, a day of vacation, probably by the ocean. I could hear the waves coming in. The kids could be there, but they're playing way off in the distance. And it's just me and my book, and the problems of everyday normal life are some 200 miles away from me. Peaceful day. Now, I'm not sure where your peaceful day took you. But I'm just going to make a safe assumption that when I asked you what your most peaceful day is, most of you did not picture your normal job with your normal deadlines, your normal office spats, disgruntled bosses, and the pressures of the world around you that you had for the 5 days this past week. Or when I asked you for your most peaceful day, most of you moms did not picture that morning when the alarm didn't go off and you had to get all kids ready within 10 minutes or they're going to be late for school. When I asked you what your most peaceful day was, I don't think many of you pictured the scenes that we see when we watch the evening news or scroll through the headlines. When I ask you what your most peaceful day is, I think it's safe to assume that most of you did not picture the argument some of you had on the way to church this morning with your family. This morning, in our passage, Jesus is going to look at his disciples and give them a gift. He's going to leave them something. And he's going to leave them with the gift of peace. Now, quite honestly, if you're following my train of thought this morning, and I asked you what your most peaceful day is, and we're picturing different things like cabins and beaches and vacation times, and I told you Jesus is going to give the disciples a gift of peace, my mind would go to thinking, well, then they must be on some sort of retreat. They're on the shores of a lake, and there's fish frying, and the Pharisees are nowhere close by, and everything's just going perfect for the disciples. And that's, of course, then Jesus could give them a gift of peace. Yet reality would be anywhere so far from that. Because this evening that they're in right now, Jesus is going to say, I'm going to give you my peace. And what they're experiencing is anything that what I would not describe as peace. In the next 24 hours, they're going to be experiencing fear, grief, bewilderment, peer pressure, anger, confusion. And one of those individuals is going to die. To me, that is not a formula for peace. This morning, I want to challenge us, though. Because as we look and unpack this gift of peace that Jesus Christ gives to the disciples and to us this morning, true biblical peace, we will find, is not found in our circumstances. It's found in a person. So that when Jesus says, I give you my peace, I leave you with peace, it does not mean, disciples, tomorrow is just going to be the perfect day that you all dreamed about. In fact, it's going to be everything they would have hoped never would happen. And yet in that, they're still given the gift of peace. Now, we're only going to unpack one verse this morning. We're going to dissect it, consider the words of it. And so would you turn your Bibles to our verse this morning, John 14 and verse number 27. John 14, verse number 27. To set our context, we are still in this Last Supper time of Jesus' ministry, spanning from John 13 through John 17. And so this is Jesus' final opportunity to teach. And I know, I'm not expecting you to, I'm assuming most of you do not remember last Sunday's sermon. Technically, this is point four of last Sunday's sermon. But I just chose to, I knew we were going to be up against the clock last Sunday, so I took it out and said we will take one Sunday on the last point of the sermon. And so if you remember, what last Sunday was our inheritance, what we've been given through Jesus Christ, and the things He would leave us. And so it was the gift of the Holy Spirit, our helper. It was His presence. He will not leave us. And now at the end of the chapter, He will give the final gift that He gives them in this chapter, and is the gift of His peace. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we actually end with the phrase we began this chapter with in verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And now here at the end of our chapter, we get the exact same phrase now. Let not your heart be troubled. But it's actually prefaced by our gift from this morning's text. And it's a gift of peace. And so just taking some questions to help us walk through this passage this morning, let's just first consider what this peace is that Jesus Christ gives. Or you could, I entitle it point number one, the nature of Christ's peace. Because I want to make sure that we just don't read this phrase, my peace I leave with you, and I automatically just jump right into my 21st century life and say, that's where I want peace, and so that must be the gift that Jesus Christ gave me. What is this peace that He is leaving with the disciples? In Scripture, we find peace in a couple different ways. Predominantly, we find it, and I could reference it this two ways. We find a peace with God, and we find a peace of God. Both are vitally important into our life. And both are beautiful gifts that we are given by God. Consider both of these pieces with me for just a few seconds, please. We have or are offered a peace with God. By far, one of my favorite passages in Scripture goes to Romans 5. Romans 5 reads, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's just logically take this and unpack this for a second. Because if Romans 5:1 tells us that we can have peace with God and it's through Jesus Christ, then it would lead me to conclude that at one point we did not have peace with God. There was actually something we've been given. It was something that was earned. If you kept on reading down through Romans 5, you would find out what we were with God. Because Romans 5:10 paints a very different picture. Romans 5:10 reads, "For if we were, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." Enemies is a really strong word. When I say enemies, some of you are picturing faces right now from the conversations you've had this week. Enemies are not who you invite for your Christmas party, to say the least. It's animosity. It's individuals who are attacking you. It's anger. And that's what this passage just described between me and God. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was my pastor. I went to church all the time. In fact, I went to church beyond the normal services. My daycare was my dad's office. Because my mom would be teaching, I would just play in my dad's office as he studied. And so church was just part of me. If there was a senior citizen's activity, my dad's the pastor, and so we're at church again. And so it's easy for me just to kind of view myself and say, well, I've always been spiritual. I've always been good. My parents aren't here this morning, so there's no one really to contradict my early years of goodness. But in my thinking, I look at verse 10 of Romans 5 and say, well, that wouldn't be me. I was always a fairly good individual. I didn't go through that rebellious stage. I went to Christian school. I went to Christian college. An enemy? Christian, I don't care how long you've been saved or how long you've been in church. Can you rewind the clock back before the gospel in your life and that verse just describes you? Because my sin, no matter how little I want to think it was an all-out assault against a holy God. I was attacking His purpose and His design for my life. I was an enemy of God. Now, I'm using the past tense. Because actually, verse number 10 references it. You were this. But let me just take a time out and just say that could be in the present tense for you right now. This verse could describe your life right now. You are purely attacking God with the way you live your life. You're attacking God's authority in your life to say what is right and wrong. And your actions are revealing you are an enemy of God. And for you this morning, the peace that is offered to you is a peace with God. It's a peace, as Romans 5 tells us, is found through Jesus Christ. It's a peace that is offered as He pays the penalty for my sin and dies on the cross to actually bring me into family with God. I go from enemy to child of God. I've been given a peace with God. Now, Christians, in some way we can look at John 14 and see what He says here with Jesus to His disciples. He says, "My peace I leave with you." And any peace that we could have with God or in our lives is foundational upon the aspect of I have peace with God. And so Jesus Christ will leave, and He leaves them to die on the cross to bring them to peace with God through His death. There's also a second peace we find in Scripture. I believe it's very applicable to many of us this morning. Because not only do we see that there is a peace with God, there's a peace of God. Philippians 4:7, just quote it, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, here's my job this morning. I want to try to paint a picture and describe something that God's Word says is beyond our understanding. This is probably not going to go that well. But let's at least paint the picture. We are given a gift of God's peace. I wrestled with several different definitions of the peace of God this week, and I really just settled on one I found that was so simplistic. It simply said, peace of God is the realization of the possession of adequate resources. Peace is the possession of adequate resources. This week I bought a minivan. I broke down finally. I fought the whole minivan thing for the past 4 years with kids. I was not going to be that minivan dad. SUV maybe, little sportsy coupe car, yes. Minivan, no. Finally, kid number three, I will forgive him someday, I had to go buy a minivan. I go through the process, I have my budget, I find the car I want, I go to the store to buy the car, and then they go through all the contracts, and so I'm signing my life away with all these pieces of paper. And yet I knew, as I signed away all these payments I'm going to make and all this down payment I'm going to do, I was fine because I knew I had my budget and I knew what my resources are and I knew what's in my bank account. And so I could look at the documents and say, everything here is fine. I have adequate resources to deal with this. I'm okay. And so I could have relative peace. I don't know what's going to happen next week. It's going to break down. My peace might be completely gone then. But for right now, I have adequate peace. Because I look at my resources and I say, yes, I can handle that. Here's the peace of God. It's a possession of adequate resources to deal with what God gives us. But the resources are not my own. They're God's. The peace is God's. If you look at the passage in verse number 27, the peace that he leaves us is actually not my peace. He's not like, I'm going to well up peace in your heart. It's actually, I'm going to give you my peace. My spirit with God. My resources, they're yours. This morning, I will say this over and over again to help us understand this, hopefully. When often I think of peace, I think of circumstances how I want them to be. I think of my perfect day that I had you picture. I think of relationships going better. I think of good news. That is not the peace of God. The peace of God is a trust in the adequate resources of God to bring about his glory and your good. This is where this passage so passes our understanding, because quite honestly, the world will look at situations and they will come up with and saying, this is completely impossible, and that's where we find our worry and our doubt and our fear. Yet Jesus says, Christian can look at the exact same situation and be filled with peace that the world can't understand. This is the peace that grieves at a funeral yet doesn't despair, because you know your loved one is with God. This is the peace that handles job loss because you know that God will provide. This is the peace that when Satan brings up my past and my sins, I still have a peace, not in my abilities, but in God's adequate ability to forgive my sin. This is a peace that we no longer have to worry about how we can fix the future, because we know that God controls our future. Christian, this is the gift we've been given this morning. It's a peace not saying I'm going to go in your lives and make everything perfect for you, but it's a peace that's saying I am with you and you have everything you need today. Now let's keep on unpacking this, but let's look at it from the opposite side of things first. Because yes, he gives one peace and he says, here's my peace, I leave with you. But then he flips the equation. He says, now there's another peace in this passage. Verse number 27, Jesus is going to explain, I'm going to leave you a peace, but not as the world gives you do I give you. Not as the world's peace. And so first of all, we have Christ's peace that we've seen, but then he shows us that there's a world's peace. And so let's unpack the counterfeit peace of this world. Jesus Christ references, okay, I'm going to leave you a peace, and it's not like the world's peace. It's not like what they offer. So just let's ask the question this morning. What type of peace can the world offer me? What type of peace have you experienced from the world? I enjoy history. So let me take you back in time. Right before World War II. I've kind of already given away part of the illustration. The year is 1938. The English Prime Minister goes to form a peace treaty with the nation of Germany. He arrives back in England with the declaration that I have earned peace for our time. Year's 1938. How long did that peace treaty last? Some of you know where this is going. Didn't last very long at all. You see, what the world can offer me is a peace that is so fleeting, so fragile. It is a counterfeit peace. I would say, just unpacking it this week, the world's peace that they can offer me to me right now is a counterfeit peace. It is a counterfeit peace that ignores conflict. It is a counterfeit peace that avoids conflict. As we think through the world's peace, I saw these stats this week. Actually, John MacArthur quoted these, and so their validness rests on him. I couldn't find the original source. He said, in the past 2,000 plus years of world history, it's been estimated that there's been over 15,000 wars. Before World War II, there was nearly a new war every 2.6 years. And before you think we're getting better, we're now at a pace that there's a new war every 4 months in our world. Here's Jesus. He says, I'm going to give you peace, and it's not going to be the peace that the world offers, which I say amen, because the world can't offer any lasting peace. It's filled with conflict. Now that's in a broad scheme of things of the world. The peace also that the world offers wants me to ignore conflict and say, therefore, you have peace. Let me illustrate it this way. Growing up, I was not the most clean individual with regards to my room. Time out, kids. I'm not endorsing any of this. Just saying reality of my life. I didn't clean my room. And my cleanliness of my room, or my lack of cleanliness for my room, was battle 101 between me and my parents. On a nightly basis, it would be, Luke, you need to clean your room. And so I'd take everything and just shove it underneath my bed. Throw it into the closet. Like my parents wouldn't see through that one. And then they would come in and say, your room's not clean. And I would say, well, it is clean. I like it. It's my room. And my dad would respond, well, it's my house. And we'd go back and forth like this, and not saying any of it was good, but we did. To my parents' own confession, they finally got tired of fighting the battle of the room cleanliness. And so they just simply said, we're not going to address it anymore. Now, the conflict went away, right? My parents and I no longer argued about the cleanliness of my room. But was there any ever resolution to it? No. My parents would still probably walk past my room and grin, grit their teeth. How can he stand his room like this? The problem was never solved. We simply attempted to ignore the problem. We have this some sort of agreed ceasefire. This is the fake peace that the world so often offers me. Now, for us, it's not like a room battle. But the world simply tries to tell me that I can ignore the conflict in my heart. It's like when I drive my car and it begins to make noise and I have no idea what's going on, so I just simply turn the radio up, thinking I solved the problem. And this is where the world tells me, hi, you have bad blood pressure and you have all these problems and you're filled with all these worries, so go take 2 weeks in Hawaii and it'll all be better. And the vacation is still going to end, and you're going to come back, and it's all going to be there. This is the world's solutions when I look at my problems, and it says, here, you can find escape from your problems, and we attempt to find escapes from our problems and find peace, and we'll do it through food, and we'll do it through relationships, and we'll do it through alcohol, and we'll do it through drugs. All in the attempt to find peace. Sad reality is, the best that this world can offer is a temporary peace. That's the best. It's a counterfeit peace that will fall apart. It's a peace that may relieve the pain for a second, yet still brings me to tears when I wake up the next morning saying I have to live another day like this. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah 6, the world is often like these prophets in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 6, Israel was ready to face judgment from God. Severe judgment that they had been earning for years. And here come along these false prophets in Jeremiah 6:14 says, they have healed the wounds of my people lightly, or they have done a patch job trying to comfort my people, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace to be had. Christian, my heart breaks for some of you this morning, because the most you know about peace right now is a counterfeit peace from the world that says you're at peace and everything is okay. Yet there's no peace in your heart. You can try to escape it. You can attempt to ignore it. And there's nothing in your life that looks like real peace from God. So, our passage gives us two different kinds of peace. There's Jesus Christ looking at his disciples and says, okay, now here's my peace, and I'm going to offer you my peace. And on the flip side, here's your other peace you can have. It's the peace that the world offers you. Now, which one do you have this morning? What peace actually is in your life, if any peace? Look with me in the passage. He's going to give them his peace. It is the gift of peace. The very first phrase in verse number 27 says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. So here's my gift of peace to you. The word leave there in the passage actually harkens back to our message last week. It's the idea of a will, where you leave individual certain items when you pass away. I will leave you this, and I will leave you this, and to this person I bequeath this. And here's Jesus, I will leave you this, which actually points to the fact that he is going to die. The gift of peace for us comes at such a high price. The price of Jesus Christ's own death on the cross to bring me peace with God, which gives me the foundation to finally have a peace of God in my life. Now, and this is where I wanted to get so far this morning, because it's easy for me to get up in front of you and say this morning, look, Jesus gives us peace. He says it right there. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And it's not like the world gives you peace. It's not like what so many of us struggle with in our lives, and it's such a fleeting peace that is fake or just simply ignores the issues in our life. It's real lasting peace. But I know, because I say it in my own hearts, many of you are sitting back saying, well, Pastor, okay, you've made this emphatic point. I see it in the passage. Peace I leave with you. I give you this peace. If he's given me this peace, if he's left me his peace, why don't I experience peace in my life? Why this week has my heart been so in turmoil? Why would my life be characterized more by worry and fear and doubt and not peace? Is verse 27 just a fraud of a promise? Where's the gap with what Jesus Christ promises in my life, and what I'm experiencing today doesn't seem like that's the gift I was given? And so in just the last few moments, would you unpack the culprit to my lack of peace? Because there's often a gap between what Jesus Christ said I give you and what we often experience. Because let's be honest, how many times can we say my life is characterized by peace? Here's the disciples. They're ready to go through an experience that I would safely say none of us has probably gone through, anywhere close to. They're going to go through such amazing trial and doubt and their world turned upside down. And here's Jesus. You can have peace. I give it to you. And yet so often, we wouldn't say we had peace in our life. I want to direct us to two different aspects in our life, or two different passages, and just reference them, because we have a responsibility here in this passage still too. The peace is a gift. I have to ask us as a church family, do we actually receive the gift we've been given of the peace of God? In fact, the peace of God, Galatians 5, verse 22, is the famous passage we actually began our service with. We listed the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. The aspect of a fruit, and we'll see it next Sunday in John 15, the aspect of a fruit is something that actually naturally grows in our lives. It produces on its own. We bought a house a few months ago. In the backyard are four trees. Two of them are apple and two are cherry. I know nothing about plants. In fact, my experience with plants, I know one thing. I know how to cut my grass. And even in that, I really don't do a good job with it. But the beauty of these trees in my backyard is they do the work themselves. They produce the apple trees. I did nothing to the apple tree. We bought the house, and guess what? There's a whole bunch of apples in the back tree. There's a whole bunch of cherries. I don't even like cherries. It just does it on its own. The tree produces fruit. Christian, here's where we're going to see John 15. Abide in me and you will produce fruit. And we see the works of the Holy Spirit in my life is love, joy, peace. Here is natural way the Christian life functions. We produce fruit. And the fruit that we produce is exactly what we're seeing in our passage this morning. The fruit that we produce is joy. The fruit that our life exudes is peace of God. But it comes to the fact that I abide in Christ. I'm a branch, John 15, that abides in my Savior Jesus Christ. Or let's use a different word, I trust in my Savior Jesus Christ. Verse that gripped my heart a few years ago was Isaiah 26:3, and I think I've quoted it here before. Isaiah 26:3 reads, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." I read that verse at a time in my life where I had no peace. There was a time in our lives where we had left a ministry in Illinois to go back to school in Pennsylvania. We owned a house in Illinois, though. And I experienced what the Dunfords experienced for the last few months, except I experienced it for about 9 to 10 months, as our house would not sell. We bought it when house prices were going like this, and we tried to sell it when house prices were going like this. It's not a good recipe. And so for 10 months, I would turn around and pay a mortgage and then turn around and pay rent and then turn around and pay school, all while working at McDonald's. Talk about a great recipe for just a wonderful time of life. And I would tell people, oh, I'm so trusting God. He'll provide for me. And yet in my life, I had zero peace. I wouldn't sleep, worry. Well, how is this going to end? Can I do anything to try to sell my house? And I would keep on insisting, I trust God, and yet I have no peace in my life. Until I read Isaiah 26. And thou wilt give him perfect peace. And I said, that's exactly what I need right now. I need that. Why don't I have that? Why don't I have this peace? You will keep him in perfect peace. You will give him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And then I was hit there's nothing in my thinking that's on Christ right now. There's nothing in my thinking that's on God right now. Why would my mind even be thinking about Christ? Why would my mind be stayed upon God? The verse ends, because he trusts in you. A few minutes ago, I gave a definition of peace, and the definition of peace that I gave was, peace is the possession of adequate resources. It is the realization that I have adequate resources this morning. In my life, I had no peace because in my life, I had no trust in God's adequate resources to provide. For me, that was financial. For you, it might be emotional. For you, it might be relational. You see, your lack of peace this morning is actually tied to a lack of trust in God. Now, I gave you a trick question a few minutes ago. I asked you if you could picture your most peaceful day. You remember your most peaceful day still? Picture it again. You got your most peaceful day. You're on your lake fishing. You're at your cabin, whatever it was. I led you down a wrong path. Because often in our lives, we would want to say, I need this to have peace, or my circumstances must change in order for I to have peace. Or, God, if you just did this, I would have peace. And so if you would just provide a job for me, I'd have peace. If my kids would start doing what I wanted them to do, I'd have peace. If my wife or my husband would just stop doing this, I'd have peace. If you would just take care of this situation, God, I could have peace. If the doctor would finally give me this report, I could have peace. And we will attempt and strive to find peace by correcting circumstances in our life. Yet the gift of peace has nothing to do with my circumstances. It has everything to do with the person of Jesus Christ in my life. Here's Jesus to the disciples. I leave you with peace. Not I'm going to make your life great. In fact, he's going to keep on going through this passage. He said, guess what? The world's going to hate you and you're going to experience persecution. You have peace. Because your peace is not tied into your circumstances. It is tied into Jesus Christ and your trust in him. Real, sturdy, lasting peace. Peace that doesn't rise and fall with circumstances isn't to be found in picking apart your life until you have an understanding of all its components. You will never understand it all. So peace is found only in trust. Trust of the one who is in careful control of all the things that tend to rob you of peace. You need to remind yourself again and again of his wise and loving control. Not because that will immediately make your life make sense, but because it will give you rest and peace in those moments that all of us face at one time or another when life doesn't make any sense. Christians, we've been given a gift. Does your life look like you have that gift? It's an amazing gift. It's a gift that the world will look at us and say, this doesn't make sense. Yet it's a gift from us that we've come to the realization that our God has everything that we need today for life and godliness. And because today my God has all the resources I need to get for my life and my godliness, I can have a peace of God that passes all understanding, a perfect peace in my life. It's a gift that I can have that I don't know what you will face this week. But you can still have peace of God. But sometimes we lack that peace. Sometimes our life is characterized by anything but peace. And in those moments, we are guilty of ignoring our God, of trusting ourselves. I don't know everyone here this morning. So let me just for a second circle back to the very first peace we unpacked, and that was a peace with God. Everything that I talked about with the peace of God that passes all understanding doesn't really apply to you right now. Because right now, Romans 5 still describes you as an enemy of God. You're not even at peace with God right now. You're fighting God. You're rebelling against God. And you say, well, wait a minute, I'm doing good things. I even came to church this morning. That was really good. I got brownie points with God for that one. That will not bring you back into peace with God. Because God's holy standard is so far removed from us and our sin that no matter how good we are, we will still be at war with God. The only peace that's offered for you this morning is a peace with God through Jesus Christ's death on the cross to make payment for your sin. And then, Christian, your peace, we've been given an amazing gift. That true lasting peace can be found in the person of Jesus Christ and not in your circumstances. So picture it, your most peaceful day. You realize when I ask you to picture your most peaceful day, you can actually picture your job tomorrow. You can actually picture all the hustle and the bustle of a normal day. You can actually picture the real life problems that you go through. When I ask you to picture your most peaceful day, you can actually picture the doctor's appointments and the news you're going to get this week and still have peace. Because your peace is found in Jesus Christ and not in what your calendar says you have this week. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all you give to us, and specifically this morning, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Your Son's death on the cross. Your Son's payment for our sins. Father God, we as a church pray that we can experience what you've given to us. That our lives can be characterized by a peace with a resting and trust in exactly who you are. That you are in control. That you bring about in our lives what is good for us in your glory. Father, we thank you for the peace we have with you through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the peace that we can have from you in the life that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.